church, one of the leaders. We have a great leadership team, of which Sue's on it, and others too. So, I really feel like God wants to do something this morning. Do you? So we've been really encouraging us, if you've been coming to the training evenings, to come when we gather together, particularly on a Sunday, but other times when we're gathering as church, to just come with a growing expectation. That as we come together, as we sing our songs, as we pray our prayers, as we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, then we might encounter Him. So do you want to encounter Him this morning?
Yeah.
He wants to encounter you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to draw near with you. I don't know about you, when I sing songs, like some of the songs that we're singing, they give such expression to the passion that I have in my heart for God. But they also express something about you. It's great to sing a song, isn't it? Think, oh, well, that's all right for him over there. Maybe that's all right for Andy, you know. He's been a Christian a long time, or he has to be enthusiastic because he works for the church, or, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know. But it's for every one of us, isn't it? And this morning, I wanted to think a bit about the concept of reset. Again, we're going through this three words of review. I couldn't get the word out. Review. Okay, all reset and reimagine. And we've been reviewing this morning. I wanted to reset us, and I read Ed's email, and I really like reading Ed's email. I hope you do too. If you're not reading Ed's email on a Friday, you're missing out. And he was talking about why we're resetting. And sometimes we have to reset our computer. He used that analogy. We sometimes reset. And it's not that anything has gone wrong within HBC, but what we want to do is to reset, to remind ourselves of the why behind the what. Some of the things that we do as a church. Why on earth do we do the things that we do as a church family? And if you could put up the slide for me, Laura, it should be a PowerPoint slide underneath. That's the one. Some of you, I hope, are familiar with this. Others of you might not be. And since 2015, we've been encouraging ourselves to dream. We were in 2015. We were dreaming towards 2017, and in 2017 we started to sort of think about 2020, which is only now next year. And we sort of pulled together this dream that we had, and I'm just trying to read it from my phone, so that's why I'm not looking at Twitter or, you know, having a look at anything that's interesting going on. But here we go. There it is. So I wanted us to read this. So just read it for a few seconds. Hopefully you can see it clear enough. It says, we have a dream for HBC Chester. It's a dream that is seriously, this is a church that is seriously good at making disciples. We see a church committed to serving our city and not just Hull. And that grew out of the way that God has been leading us in 2014, when we started to dream about 2017. We moved from meeting in Hull to meeting in the city centre. I want to say, actually, just reading that this week, I wonder whether actually we see ourselves committed to serving our region and not just the city. Because of the way that God has developed the relationships, particularly with Storehouse, over the last 18 months. We see us reaching the lost in all kinds of imaginative ways. We see a network of missional communities across Chester. We see a movement of disciple makers with structures designed to send us out rather than keep us in. We see a church that is known for bringing salvation and hope. I don't know how people perceive HBC. Did you ever think about that? I don't tend to think about it too much, but we were with somebody this week, and they were telling us about what they perceived of HBC. They don't come to HBC. They're not actually in the city, but they live in the region. They're not too far from Chester, and it was really interesting listening to them. And what is it that we want to be known for as a church? I want us to be known for a church that brings hope. That's part of that dream, isn't it? We want to bring hope to situations. We want to bring salvation. We want to see dozens of baptisms every year. And this year alone, we've already seen 12 baptisms. And that's because of some of our relationships and partnerships that we have with other churches. But we're going to see more baptisms this year. I know already of 4 people who are thinking seriously about getting baptized in July or maybe later on into the autumn. We want to see a church that sees people freed from the curse of the enemy's lies. We want to see a church discovering the liberty of being sons and daughters of God. We want to see heaven on earth. We want to see a church that vividly reflects Jesus. That's part of our dream. It's what I go back to this and imagine in my mind and think about. This is what we're dreaming for. This is coming out of our vision, where we're going to be a people who are bringing healing, wholeness and freedom to broken lives. As we bring that, this is what we're dreaming. We're going to be looking for. This is what we want to see. Church being. But how is that possible? Well, I want to tell you this morning that we can't do it. Okay? Honestly, just make that decision in your own heart that you cannot do this. I cannot do this. You cannot do this. The only way that this is going to happen is if God does something. If God does this. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis 28. Because I want to just speak for a few minutes about the presence of God. Because if we are going to be a church that sees these things, if we are going to be a group of people who are looking to bring healing, wholeness and freedom, if we're going to do this stuff, if we're going to have these dreams, I'm more convinced now that the only way that we can do that is if we decide that we cannot do it. That we don't try and do it in the sense of trying to make this happen in our own strength. The way that this happens comes out of a recognition that God has to move amongst us. And so Genesis 28 is a great place to start. I want to read some verses to you out of Genesis 28. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm going to read verses 10 to 12, 16, 17, and then verse 19. So it's about Jacob. And Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Okay? So this is in Genesis. It's the beginning of the story in terms of God's purposes with humanity. And he says, Jacob, meanwhile, left Bathsheba and traveled towards Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place, and so he set up camp and stopped there for the night. And Jacob found a stone to rest his head upon and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to the heaven. He saw that the angels of God were going up and down the stairway. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is no other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." And so he named that place Bethel, which means house of God. of God. I don't know about you sometimes, whether you have that realization that Jacob has here, where he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Perception is an amazing thing, isn't it? Your perception of something, it becomes your reality of something. And for Jacob, he did not perceive this place. He didn't perceive. He just thought it was a nice place, a good place to set up camp. But he was tired. He was on a journey. He just wanted to stop to get to go to somewhere else. He didn't realize that the place that he stopped was a significant place. He didn't perceive it. And I think many of us at times, our perception of things, our perception of ourselves, our perception of what is happening around us is so important to get the right perception. Because if you've got a perception of something, if you've got an understanding of something that you are working out, it becomes your reality of what is going on in your life, around your life. And we need at times to ask God to give us his perspective, to understand maybe a different viewpoint, a different way of looking at something. And this is what was happening to Jacob here. He didn't perceive that this was where the Lord was. This is a first mention in Scripture. And there are certain concepts and truths that go through the Scriptures. And it's always important to mark the first mention. And this is the first mention of the house of God, Bethel. It's the first time it's mentioned. And I find it fascinating when you read the story and Jacob says this, he named this place the house of God because there actually isn't any building there. There's no building. In fact, there's no tent. There's no tabernacle there. There's no temple there. There's nothing there that would associate yourselves in our thinking with the house of God. And I think that's the first thing that we have to begin to shift our perception is when we think about the house of God, and the way that we would perhaps think about it is when we think about the church. It's so easy to think about the church to then think about the building. And I guess for many of us who've been around HBC for a while now, we'll understand that actually the church has nothing really to do with the building. Because wherever we gather, that actually becomes a place where God can dwell. And that's because, it's a similar concept here, the house of God was nothing to do with the building. The elements that we see in this story that I find really interesting are quite simple to the story. We have an open heaven. We have the Father's voice. We have angels ascending and descending. We have a stairway or a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. And these are the elements that are in the dream that Jacob is having. And as he has the dream, as he sees this, he wakes up, he understands the reality that this place, actually now, because of those elements, is the house of God. And not only is it the house of God, it is also the gates of heaven. So he says, doesn't he? This is no other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. So actually, the house of God is a gate, and the gate is also a house. So gates are interesting, aren't they? You know, we live in Chester, so those of us who live in Chester, we love our gates, particularly when you think about our city. We've got the North Gate, we've got the East Gate, we've got the Bridge Gate, we've got the Water Gate. We've got these gates around our city, and they remind us of our history, because when Chester was the fortified city that was built with the walls all around it, the only way in and out of the city was through the gates. And the gates, particularly Romans and then through the history into the medieval times, the gates would have been shut at different times. They would have been locked. They would have been guarded to stop people coming in and stop people coming out. And gates are a place of transition, aren't they? So gates transition us from one place into another. So when you go through the gates of the walled city of Chester, you go from being outside the walls to inside the walls of the city. If you've got a gate, a back gate, you go from your garden perhaps or your backyard into the street or into your drive. These are transitions. You know, so you understand that. That's what gates are. So when Jacob sees the house of God and the gate of heaven, he's seeing a place of transition. And that place of transition is seen in the vision of the dream by a ladder. A ladder that is ascending from earth to heaven. And on the ladder are angels. And that is symbolizing and showing and demonstrating this place of transition. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. I don't know if you've ever read that verse. Isaiah 64 and verse 1 says this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. It's a verse in Scripture that I think captures a cry that's in the heart of humanity. There's something in the cry of humanity that towards God that would say to God, God, would you just come down? Would you come and visit us? Would you somehow make the realities of heaven become more the realities of earth? Oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? It was a cry particularly of the Old Testament prophets. But do you know that that prayer has been answered? So the prayer, oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down, has been answered. And let me read to you a story about Jesus. This is Mark 1, verses 10. It says, when Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. It's the verses that we read when we read the story of Jesus' baptism. But what I find interesting in this context is that we've got exactly the same elements in the story that we have in the elements of Genesis 28. So the first element that we have is that we have an open heaven. And again, I don't know whether you have ever just taken some time to just read and think and meditate on what was actually happening at this moment in Jesus' life. We've sort of been sanitized a little bit by art, you know, or pictures of this moment in baptism of Jesus and this sort of dove sort of fluttering down from heaven. But the Greek word and the NLT translation picks it up a little bit where it says, he saw heaven being torn open. The same word that we have in Isaiah 64, where it says, oh Lord, would you rend the heavens? It's exactly the same word here in Mark, where it says the heavens were torn open. It was a dramatic moment. It was something that was being perceived by only a few people at that moment. That the heavens were being opened. And then the second thing that happens, we don't this time see angels ascending and descending from this, but we see actually this Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. So there's supernatural activity going on here where Jesus has been baptized by John, and at that moment of baptism, the heavens are torn open and the Holy Spirit descends and rests upon Jesus. And at that moment, a voice is heard from heaven. that affirms the identity of Jesus. It's a similar picture, I think. A similar dimension going on here in terms of now what God wants us to understand is in Jesus, Jesus now becomes the house of God. This idea that the house of God is a place where, you know, there's an open heaven and the voice of God and supernatural activity is taking place, and an awareness and a perception that God is in this place. This is what's happening right now, I think, on Jesus. That Jesus is being affirmed as being the house of God. This is where God dwells. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. Where the Holy Spirit dwells, that's where the house of God dwells. And so in Jesus, we can read, if you go into John 1, where John gives us a description of what's going on here in John 1:32, John the Baptist says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." So the Holy Spirit is, we use the imagery of a dove. This dove comes and settles on Jesus. And so as the Holy Spirit rests on Jesus, this becomes the starting point then for Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus is now the house of God. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he becomes the place of transition between heaven and earth and earth and heaven. So you see it in Jesus' life. You see the way that Jesus goes now from this moment for the next 3 years or so. And there is something about Jesus where the Holy Spirit remains with him. I remember a few years ago, we were away as a leadership team, and Shirley was on the team at that time. I don't know if you remember, Shirley. We were thinking about this verse, and we were thinking about the imagery of the dove. And the dove being a gentle bird, isn't it? That if you see a dove in your garden, and you make any movement towards it, very quickly it will flutter away. And we were reflecting, if I remember correctly, we were reflecting how do we live our lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit, like a dove resting upon us, is comfortable and doesn't flutter away? How does the Holy Spirit remain on us? And I guess the way that we've used this language a little bit recently is how do we host the presence of God as an individual? How do we live our lives in such a way that we are aware and have a perception that actually right now I am the house of God? I am the transition, the gate of heaven. Do I have that perception about myself? If you're a Christian this morning, then you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that it's the only way you can become a Christian, is when the Holy Spirit convicts you and draws you near and brings that revelation to open your eyes to see the fundamental truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. We can go through scriptures. We can read lots of New Testament stuff by Paul and his letters that convince us that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life is that he's testifying in my heart that I am a child of God. And we heard a few weeks ago from Mel and from Laura as well, actually, about the process in our lives that we need to break off the lies and the perception that we have of ourselves in terms of the truth that God dwells in us and is testifying in our lives that we are who he says we are. That's why a song that we sang a few moments ago is such a powerful song, isn't it? Who the Son sets free will be free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I don't know how strong your yes, I am is. But I think the depth of your yes, I am is related to the depth of the revelation that you have in your heart that yes, I am. And if you don't have that revelation in your heart, then I think that's part of the process that God wants to take us through to change our perception, and sometimes not just to change our perception, but to be willing to change our viewpoint on things. So, Laura's story, Mel's story, and there's other stories in the room of saying to God, actually, the truth about myself is not going to be defined by what somebody else has said about me. I'm not going to allow the truth of what my parent might have thought about me, or a teacher might have thought about me, or another authority figure might have said about me. I'm not going to allow a circumstance or a situation to define me or to define my life. I'm actually going to be courageous enough to dig into the depths of my own understanding of who I am and allow the Holy Spirit to testify in my spirit the truth. And that's why perception is so important. Because I could go around this room and I could stand in front of you and I could say to you, I believe that you're a child of God. I believe, and I could bless you with prophetic utterance over your life, and I could say, yeah, I want to see your destiny fulfilled, Ruth. I want to see God do something in you, Nick. I want to see God do something through you, Penny. Nigel, what you're doing at the university, God could do something incredible through you in that context. I could go around this room and I could speak it over you. But unless you hear God say it inside you, it will never become your reality. It'll be my perception. And it'll be my truth. Because I believe it's based on Scripture. Because I know who I am. And I know who you are. But do you know who you are? That's what we're trying to dig into when we're resetting. And it's all very well and good to have a dream, to see this dream and to see this vision and to have these things there which inspire us. But I believe that God is saying to us in this season that it's you. It's for you. Like the light is on you right now. But at the same time is on everyone. Because God has no favorites. And we need to hear that testimony. We need to hear that voice of the Holy Spirit. But on the basis that you know that you are a house of God. You are the house of God. God dwells in you by the Holy Spirit this morning. If you are a Christian, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, if you've made that decision to follow him, even if you've just got a mustard grain of faith, and you're saying, well, I'm not really sure, but yes, I'm going to believe it. That's enough for God to come to you. And that's why we sing the songs where it says, you know, there's no mountain that's high enough that you won't climb. No shadow that you won't light up. No lie that you won't tear down. That's why on the vision statement we wrote right here that we want to see people freed from the curse of the enemy's lies. Because, you know, there are voices that we listen to in our heads. And those voices are powerful voices. And some of those voices are fueled by the enemy who's wanting to steal, he's wanting to kill, and he's wanting to destroy. It's like he does not want us to fulfill anything of the potential that's inside us this morning. And he will do everything. And you know what? He will play dirty. He will be subtle. He will encourage you to believe you're not good enough. He'll want you to believe that it's all right. You know, I'm not that sort of personality. I'm not this. I'm not that. I could be this or that, or this happened to me, or that happened to me, or this. And I know that these are the things that we have to have courage to face up to, because we build up in our lives mechanisms to survive. And you know what? We do it really well. But those survival mechanisms are the things that God wants us to trust and to dig into to find the truth of who we are. Not just to be able to sing it and to declare it, but actually to receive that revelation. We were listening yesterday. Sue mentioned we'd popped into this retreat house in Wales, and we picked up a CD because it was about Jubilee. And we thought, oh yeah, Jubilee, that was the prophetic word over our lives in 2016 that we had from Sean Baltz. And we'd be interested to hear it. And it was the guy Roy was speaking on it. And it really wasn't anything that we thought it was going to be, actually. It was from 2007 for a start. It was a little bit dated in terms of some of the things he was talking about. But the one thing that struck me when he was talking about Jubilee, and it comes from Leviticus 25, and I know you've probably been reading Leviticus regularly the last week or so. But Leviticus 25 is all about Jubilee. And there's a phrase in there that says, this Jubilee is for you. Jubilee is about freedom. And I haven't got time to go into the whole backstory, but I can tell you more about the concept of Jubilee. But it's what Jesus picks up on in Isaiah 61, where he says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. That now you are under the Lord's favor. You are living in a season, the season of Jubilee. That's your season. Because the prayer has been answered, the heavens have been rendered, God has come down. So let me finish with just a final story, again from Scripture, which connects all these things up. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So on the first Pentecost, on Pentecost Day, Acts 2 verse 1, it says, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on them. And everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. I guess if you read that verse, those verses in the context of what we're looking at this morning, you see the same elements, I think. You see the same elements of Genesis 28. You see the same elements of Mark chapter 1. You see, first of all, an open heaven. And from the open heaven comes a sound. And the sound is like a mighty rushing wind that comes and fills the house where the disciples are sat, 120 of them or so. And again, there is this connection between heaven and earth, because what happens then is not, there's that everybody in the room is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is like a tongue above the heads. And so what's happening here is that not only now have we moved from Genesis 28, where it talks about the house of God, and then Jesus, the fulfillment of, would you come and rend the heavens in this person, Jesus, who also now is the house of God, the gate of heaven. What happens in Acts chapter 2, and what we celebrate next week, is that now the whole church is the house of God. So this is the birth of the church. This is the moment now when the Holy Spirit is poured out to fulfill Genesis 2. That's when Peter stands up and says, this is that. Everything that you read about in Joel chapter 2, everything you read about in the Old Testament prophets looking for this day, this is the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. That's men and women. It's young people. It's old people. And so now we live in this era. We live in this moment where we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I've been talking about before, not only are we filled with the Holy Spirit because he's on us for our sake, he's testifying with us and breaking lies and shifting stuff inside us to become the people that God has called us to be. But also the Holy Spirit comes on us for your sake. So the Holy Spirit is on me for your sake. There's an anointing on my life. The Holy Spirit's on me so that when I go out to share, God takes what I speak and he brings life to people. He brings freedom to people. That's what it means to be the gate of heaven. So you this morning, when you leave this place, as you go into your week, as you're at university, as you're at work, as you're at home, as you're at school, you know what? You are the gate of heaven. That means you are the place of transition. So when God wants to do things that are in heaven, when we pray the prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, do you know how God answers that prayer? He answers it through you. And through me, living our lives this week as people who recognize that we are the house of God and the gate of heaven. That's why your perception's so important. Because you're just thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to pick on people. I'm just Adam. I just work at the race course. You know, I just go about doing my job. Or, you know, I'm just at university, I'm just a first year doing this and that, or I'm a retired person, not really, you know, I've come to the end, or I work in an office. I'm not, but actually God sees you and he says, you are the gate of heaven in that place. You are the house of God in that place. You are the place of transition. So when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, and then you just live your life and you're looking for those moments to obey those promptings of the Holy Spirit, to say something, to pray something, that's when transitions happen. That's when we start to see healing, wholeness, and freedom come to broken lives and broken communities. Not through me preaching sermons on a Sunday morning, but by you living your life every day as the house of God and the gate of heaven. Can you believe that? Can you have the courage to say, you know what? This is who I am. And one of the ways you can do that really simply in the next week, I want to encourage you to do two things. In the next 4 weeks, as we do this reset, I want to encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark. From beginning to end. It's 16 chapters. It's the shortest of all the Gospels. I want you to read it. And I want you to read it with an expectation that what you read about Jesus doing and saying, that your expectation is that, you know what, I might begin to see and do the things that Jesus said and do and did. Just shift your perception when you read it. Don't just read it as a story about Jesus, which is a great story. But read it with an expectation, with a courage of faith. And then as you go about your week, when you meet people in your week and they tell you about how bad they're, you know, that maybe they're struggling with their work life, or they're struggling with their home life, or maybe they're not very well. Let me encourage you and encourage myself in that moment to say four words. Can I pray with you? Is that five? Can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? It's five, isn't it? I know. I'm never very good at maths. Can I pray with you? Can we have that courage in that moment to then just take a second and say, this is it, Lord. I'm the gate of heaven. And I'm going to pray with this person. They've just shared something with you, a situation, a need, a context. And as you step into that moment and do it there and then, if they give you permission, and you just need to ask them. If they don't worry. just take it away and say, well, I'll pray with you when I get home, pray for you when I get home. But I would say that most of the time people will say, yes, pray with me now. And just take a moment. Don't get into all religious mode. You know, don't close your eyes and change your language. Just pray a prayer of blessing. I bless you in the name of Jesus to know the love of God and da, da, da. It can last a minute. And then just walk away, or, you know, just move the conversation on to the wet weather or the football or wherever it might be. Can we challenge ourselves to do that in the next 4 weeks? Great, Peter. And we'll come back together. So we're working towards the weekend, the big weekend called Spirit Breakout. And this is what we're talking about. We're looking for these moments over the next few weeks where the Spirit will break out. And the Spirit breaks out in these moments where you step into it. We've talked about it before, haven't we? 20 seconds of insane courage. Yeah? We've talked about it. If you've been around HBC, go watch the film I Bought a Zoo. All it takes is 20 seconds of insane courage. 20 seconds of utter embarrassment, embarrassing bravery, and I guarantee something good will come of it. Let's go for it. But with that perception in that moment that you are the house of God and you are the gate of heaven. Let's worship a bit more and we'll go into communion.